My name is Scott Sullivan. I'm the discipleship catalyst for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. And all that just means is that I have a team that works out in the regions, and we serve our 3,500 churches, 1.5 million of you jokers out there, Georgia Baptists. So thank you for what you do here at First Brunswick. And I love your pastor. He and I both love Jesus. We love the local church, and we share the same barber. Amen. Chris is one of those guys that as I'm traveling around, and this is true, that I will get on and I'll watch some of his sermons because I know that it's going to be biblical, and the guy's just fun. He preaches the word, and I always get some of it. So thank you, Chris, pastor, for allowing me to be here. Now, one of those opportunities I get is 3 out of 4 Sundays I'm in a church all over Georgia, speaking, encouraging, trying to do something. But I also get an occasion to share outside of those Georgia Baptist churches. Now, as I watched last week's message, and Pastor Chris encouraged you guys to try to have at least one gospel conversation this week. And I love the concept. I love the idea of that. And here's what happens. As a disciple of Jesus, when you begin to have gospel conversations, it can result in a person coming to know Jesus as Savior. We call it salvation. That person could be saved. We know that as an outcome. It also could be that when you share Jesus with somebody, and maybe they're a believer, maybe it stirs something within them, and they realize, my goodness, I haven't shared the gospel. And it contains this contagious element that other people replicate that out. But there's also the moment that when you give the gospel and you share your story, and you have a gospel conversation, sometimes healing takes place. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to speak at the Oklahoma Baptist Evangelism Conference, which is really weird for the discipleship guy to be preaching at the evangelism conference. But I get up there, man, and as I'm headed to Oklahoma, I don't have an airplane story, right? I don't have that deal. Well, I sat by this guy and he got saved and 27 other people got saved and a whole plane came to Jesus and now they're evangelists all over the world. I don't have one of those stories. So I was praying on the way there. I said, Lord, if you'd let me share the gospel, like I want to be open to that. So I'm getting on the airplane, I sit down, there's a lady next to me, and she's got a mask on, she's reading this book. Get going, it's loud on the plane, and I can't hardly have a conversation because she's still wearing a mask, and I can see she's reading a Christian book. I thought, well, that's cool. So I opened my book, and it's about groups, and it's a Christian book, and she noticed that, so she would nudge me, and she said, hey, look at this part. And I was like, oh, that's really cool. And about halfway through the flight, I could see some motion there, and I looked over, and she's weeping, tears rolling down her face. And I was like, God, how would you want me to encourage this lady? So we get off. We can't have a conversation. We get to the baggage claim. So I just walked up, and I said, sweetheart, it's an older lady. And of course, I'm trying to be careful. The guy's speaking to a girl he didn't know, and I'm going to speak and all this. And I said, are you okay? Is there anything maybe I could do to help you? I don't even live in Oklahoma, but I'd be glad to do whatever I could if you're having some kind of struggle. And she said, my husband has recently died. My husband was my pastor. And she said, I stayed at the church for 9 months to help the church transition to a new pastor and his wife. And I've recently left the church so that that pastor and his wife could connect. And I said, well, let me just tell you about Jesus, about what he's done in my life. And I'm telling you, for 5 to 7 minutes at baggage claim in Oklahoma City, I'm just caring for this lady, sharing scripture with her. And I just said, listen, God wants you to know that he loves you and he has not forgotten about you. Well, we leave, and as I'm leaving, I said, oh, and by the way, I'm speaking tomorrow at the Oklahoma Evangelism Conference. Probably means nothing to you. She was non-denominational. I said, but if you happen to be in the area, I would love for you to come. So I get up the next day, I'm up there giving them Jesus. You know, I'm 30 seconds. I'm landing the plane. I have this really cool story, you know. And as I'm landing the plane, you know, I get around this side and I looked and she's sitting about 4 rows back, right center stage. And as a speaker, you got to know that when you go off script, that's a sketchy deal. Like you've already planned on what you're going to say. You're like, man, this is going to be awesome. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I get up there and I'm landing the plane and she's there and she messes up the whole message. And I said, listen, guys, I'm just going to go off script for a second. Because I met this lady on a plane, and I said, sweetheart, I don't even know your name. And I told the story. husband died. He was a pastor. She's left the church so they could connect. Closed the service and just looked her in the eye and said, Jesus wanted me to stop this message and just tell you that he loves you. And he's so proud of the way that you've handled this ending piece of your husband's life and ministry, how you've loved the church enough to connect them to the new pastor, and he's going to multiply that blessing tenfold. You see, sometimes when you'll just love people enough to start a gospel conversation, sometimes it's salvation, sometimes it inspires them, but sometimes it just brings healing. And that's our responsibility. So what I want to do this morning, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to walk through these passages of scripture with you, because here's the deal. Everything that we've already talked about, everything that's coming out of last week's message deals with who we are as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing you got to understand is if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, not only are you not walking as a disciple, you're not a disciple. You're not a learner. You can't observe the things of God and live out the life that Jesus has for you if you don't know Jesus as Savior. But as we walk through this, I'm going to give you what I believe are the best three word pictures in all of Scripture of what a disciple of Jesus looks like. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 1. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Now, I want you to catch the context here, because Paul's looking to Timothy, and I want you to have this visual in your mind that he's sitting knee to knee with young Timothy. And Timothy's asking the same questions that we do, like, okay, Paul, I get it. Like, I'm bought in. I want to be the disciple of Jesus, but I don't know what it looks like. So Paul's like, come here, youngin', have a seat in this little rock right here. And he said, here's what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. But Paul knew enough about this whole thing that he didn't even just jump into the visual of what it looks like. He said, the first thing you got to understand is that being a disciple of Jesus means that you do this. You got to take what I'm saying that you're hearing, you got to entrust them to faithful men, and then those faithful men got to be able to replicate that into the life of other people. So listen here. I call this generational discipleship, because you have four generations of disciples that are made in that one passage, verses 1 and 2. And Paul knew that, and he's like, Timothy, like, don't miss this, because you can walk as a disciple. You can look really good. You can be in the Word. You can master the Christian disciplines. But if you don't replicate the gospel seed that was shared with you, you failed. You can look really good. You can say all of the words. But if you don't multiply out what's been shared with you, you failed, and so does the Big C Church. So I call this generational discipleship. Let me see if I can help you understand what this looks like played out. My grandfather, Roy Sullivan, loved Jesus, and he loved his church. So he raised my dad to do the same thing. Well, my dad grew up in the church, but there was a moment my dad had to make a decision whether to own his faith or to live off of his dad's faith. My dad chose to own it. One of his siblings didn't. Okay, here's the thing that I see about the gospel. You can do everything right raising your kids, and they still not follow Jesus. Because that gospel replication, you have to own it. I don't care if your dad was a preacher, if your grandfather was a missionary, or if your grandmother walked with Lottie Moon. It don't matter. You got to own your faith. So my dad was raised by his dad to love Jesus and love his church. My dad raised me, my older brother, and my younger sister to love Jesus, to love his church. I grasped that. Coming out of high school into college, I was living off my dad's faith. I began to own it. I'm raising my sons to love Jesus, to love his church, to walk as a disciple, and to make disciples. And you know what? As much as I love Noah and Caleb and Austin, and we took a 16-year-old, Erica, into our house at 16 years old, adopted her. And as much as I love Erica, if they don't choose to own their faith, it doesn't matter all that they were raised in. You see, friends, you have to own it. And what we see in this passage, as we keep reading through here, that Paul moves from generational discipleship, and he gives three word pictures. And this is what I want you to catch this morning. Look with me in verse 3. It says, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please the one who enlisted him, is the first one. Then goes on in this verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. And consider what I say, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And as you work through that scripture, the first thing we see is that it's an obedient soldier. He gives this visual, this word picture of an obedient soldier that's under a supreme commander. Now this Greek word is kakapetheo, and it means to literally to suffer or to endure hardship. So the difficult things that we go through in life, they're gonna do one of two things. They're going to be a destroyer or it's going to be a builder. And the cool thing that the scripture teaches us is that you and I get an opportunity to choose. We can allow. Now, I'll be honest with you. A lot of the hard things I went in life, they were hard because I messed them up. Like, it's my fault. But I could also point to some really devastating hard things in my life that I didn't choose. I didn't want them. And if I had to go back, I still wouldn't choose it. But God used it as a building block for the character of my life to handle the future assignments that he would give to me. You see, friends, don't allow the hard things to destroy you. Learn from them and let it be a builder. Now, there's an organization in society that's built on one's command. It's the military. Now, we know this, and this isn't lost on Timothy. It's Paul's looking at Timothy, and he's talking about these military terms. Like, this whole idea of the Roman culture and the Roman army isn't lost. Timothy understands what's going on here. When he says soldiers endure hardship, here's what he means. We don't run. That's who we are as Americans. That's who we are as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. And if you're married here today, this is a good word for us, that we stick with the commitments that we made, that we obey the way we have committed to live our lives into the person that we've given our lives to, because relationships can be hard. Would you agree with me? Maybe you're one of those that, you know, it's the simple things in life. Maybe you're a take the toothpaste and roll it up from the end kind of person, but maybe you married the squeeze it from the middle kind of person. Maybe you're an unroll it from the bottom on the toilet paper roll, but you married the unroll it from the top. But listen, that ain't a problem until it's a problem. Let me just ask you this. Maybe you married a person that drives and their perspective when they drive is a little different. Let me just ask you a question. When you come to a four-way stop, you know where I'm going, don't you? Some of y'all, your spirit's already like getting jittery and you're getting anxious. If you come to a four-way stop, if you're the first person to come to that stop, what do? For the love of all things good and holy, you gotta go. But you know, those are maybe some fun, simple things, but marriage can be hard, can't it? My definition of marriage is two becoming one, but sometimes the hardest part of marriage is when the two become one, but you're trying to figure out who the one is you're becoming. You see, we endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a second thing that we do is soldiers don't get entangled in distractions. Let me see if I can give an illustration to this. I told you I've got four kids. My oldest son, when he was in the house at the time, we went through this phase, and maybe some of you parents will recognize this, we went through this phase where he didn't want to go to bed at night. So, like, we would, you know, put him in bed, and it's a real sweet time at our house. And we go to bed, we'll, you know, read scripture, or we'll do a devotion or something, and I ask questions because I want my kids to be able to verbalize their faith. Like, I want them to be able to pray, not just always hearing daddy pray. Like, I want to ask questions of scripture so they know what the author meant when he wrote it, not where I'm bringing my meaning into scripture, okay? So that's the way we do it, and, you know, we'll go to bed, and I'll say, tonight, Noah, I give you my blessing to be awesome, and I'll kiss him on the forehead. I mean, just a sweet time in our house. So I do that with Austin, you know, go in there, and I'll sit back on that couch with Elizabeth, and we're kind of closing the day out, talking about stuff, and then I'll hear from the back, Daddy! I was like, what do you need, Austin? I'm thirsty, can you bring me a drink of water? Now, this has been going on. This shows how poor parenting skills that I have. This has been going on for several nights in a row, right? So I thought I got him. So I said, I already got you, bro. I said, there is a water bottle on your nightstand. Get you a drink of water and go to sleep. 45 seconds later, Daddy, I can't find a water bottle. It's dark in my room. Now, how many of y'all have ever hit the daddy wall with your kids? Like, there's a wall. It's a real wall. And when you get to the wall and you're on top of the wall, when you get to the point where you're just ready to jump off the wall, like, that's where I was. Man, I'm just like, I'm fixing to explode. And that's the point where you're going to say something or do something that you and him are both going to regret. So I said, listen, son, I'm tired of doing this. I'm not doing it anymore. I put a water bottle by your nightstand. Get a sip of water. Go to bed. Don't call my name again or I'm going to bring my belt in there and I'm going to wear you out. 30 seconds later, Daddy! When you bring that belt, would you bring me a drink of water? Boy, I was like, there was this mixture of I'm about to lose my mind. And I, like, honestly, I just smiled. I was like, that's really good. Like, I can't tell him that, but it took me a few seconds before I could go back and do it. But here's the deal. We endure hardships. We don't get entangled in the craziness, the distractions of life, because the reality is the distractions keep us from understanding what the mission is and living out the mission. And they keep us in the ditches of life. And that's where the enemy wants to keep us. Here's the third thing about a soldier, is that we're committed to a single goal, and that is to obey the master's command. You see, the entire military structure is built on the fact that a commander can give an order and that it will be done. When you get to the point as a soldier, when you're questioning those commands, you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, what if it costs me? I don't really want to get up. Listen, I could die if he asked me to do it. Listen, when you get to the point where you're not obeying the master's command, the entire structure falls apart. And it's built on obedience. And same with us. I love Hebrews 12:2 when it says, looking unto Jesus. That Greek word literally means, that phrase is to fix your eyes on Jesus. It's as if it's a horse, a racehorse with blinders on, and all he sees is Jesus and the command, the mission that is in front of us. So the question this morning would be, are you distracted? Maybe you're looking for prestige or looking for power. Are you looking to make a name for yourself or money or more toys? Maybe your eyes are being distracted by people of the opposite gender. You see, we can get to a point in life where we love things and use people rather than use things and love people. And we get to that point, that's where distraction. And the family unit falls apart and the church falls apart. Here's the second thing I want to share with you, the second word picture. So not only is it an obedient soldier, but it's a passionate and a disciplined athlete. Now, how many of y'all are has-been athletes like myself? Listen, the older I get, the better I was. You know what my driving fear was? See, God took me on a journey several years ago, just kind of reflecting on life, and my driving fear, and it's not even just athletics, it was in a lot of what I did, was that I wasn't gonna be good enough when it all mattered. When it mattered most, when the game was on the line, is that I wouldn't have what it takes to come through. Like, wake up in the night, showing up late for a worship service that I was supposed to be preaching in. Or being able to speak to a group and get up there and have locked jaw and not be able to say it. You see, God, he wants to take us on a journey so we recognize certain things in our life so that we overcome them, but not for our benefit, but so that God can use us as a vessel to change the world, to give the gospel, to have gospel conversations, to let people know that not only is Jesus real, but he's personal and he loves me and he wants to interact with you as well. In this process of growing, not just as an obedient soldier, but as a passionate, disciplined athlete, there are several things that you gotta do in life. One of those, if you're gonna be an athlete, you gotta have a goal. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says that we run to receive the prize. And we look at 2 Timothy 2, it says that we're trying to please the commanding officer. We want to be obedient. And in life, there's a practical sense of this. I read an article, actually listened to a podcast, of the Los Angeles Lakers. After they had won their world championship, the last one, and they have Elon Musk come in. Now, I don't really care for Elon Musk, but there was a really good response that he had to a very specific question. So you got LeBron James and Anthony Davis, and they said, listen, Mr. Musk, you know, we won the world championship. We're on top of the world. But what we know is now every single person we play, there's an X on our back, they're coming after us. Like they want to beat the world champions. So my question is just, how do we practice? How do we play? How do we stay ahead of the competition so that we can stay at the top of the world? And I loved what Elon Musk said. And he said, oh, listen, guys, when you build spaceships that NASA can't build, and you build cars that drive themselves, you don't worry about the competition. You worry about being the best you can be at what you do. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, what a word for disciples of Jesus. And don't worry about whether you're the best on your team or even the best in your company. You be worried about the task that God's given you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, if there's a mission in this world that we cannot fail at, it is the single thing that Jesus left us to do, which is be a disciple who makes disciples, to go into the world, Matthew 28, and to make disciples of all nations, the ta ethne. Well, this word here is that you gotta have a goal. That's what Musk told them. Listen, your goal can't be based on other people. The goal is based on the mission. Here's the second thing they do, is they got to train regularly. You got to create a muscle memory, a rhythm in our life. My boys that are still at the house, Caleb's 13, Noah's 12, they don't have to wonder what we're going to do on Sunday. Now, it may not be at our home church like you see. A lot of times they're traveling with me, or it may be doing various things that are gospel-oriented, but they don't have to worry. It's a rhythm for us. That's why what you do getting into a group, it's a rhythm. What you do showing up in this place under the man of God, preaching the word of God, worshiping the Savior of the world, that's a rhythm that you have to set. Grandparents, do your kids and your grandkids know what your rhythm is? Are you leaving a rhythm that if you don't wake up tomorrow, that they look at you and say, well, I can tell you this, well, my grandmother or my grandfather, Jesus and his church was a priority. Are they saying it? Because if they're not, you're not leaving the legacy of faith that God would have you to leave. Well, it's a have a goal. You got to train regularly. And I tell you one of the things that really stuck out to me. I was played a lot of ball. If I had a ball and I could throw it, kick it, run it, I played it, right? Played even a little bit of basketball and made some money for a while. And I remember while we were on tour, I remember watching Michael Jordan. Anybody remember Jordan? He's only the greatest basketball player who ever lived, if you want to have that argument. But I remember watching him in a game. He gets up to the free throw line. He shoots, but he closed his eyes, nothing but the bottom of the net. I'm like, well, that's crazy. But he didn't just do it once. He did it twice. And here's what I noticed. He got to the free throw line. It was bounce, bounce, spin, set, shoot. And he did the same thing every single time. It's rhythm. It creates a muscle memory so that when we're tired, so that when we're distracted, so that when the hard things happen, the rhythm continues because it's natural for us. You don't have to think about it. That's what the life of a disciple is. And it's not just doing things over and over. Listen closely. Don't miss this. It's doing the right things over and over till it creates the rhythm that you need. Here's the third thing, is that it exercises self-control. Because in this passage, it says, listen, you got to play by the rules. Because you can want to do the right thing, and you can be on the right team, but if you don't play by the rules, then things get really difficult for us, right? Proverbs 28:28 says, the life of a person who lacks self-control will crumble. There's an old saying that I just made up that says this, that you will become what you consume. That's why it's important who you surround yourself and what you're allowing into your system. Now, this is so important that the Senate, this is the 20-year anniversary of a report that was put out by the Senate, okay? I didn't make this up. Anybody agree with me in here that the Senate's probably not a Christian organization? So they contracted with Dr. Judith Reisner to try and understand why is pornography devastating women, men, boys, girls, families, singles, across the board. Why is it so destructive? Here's what she discovered. That at the moment that a person looks at pornography, in 1/10 of a second, there is a biochemical trail created in your mind in the same way that crack cocaine cements your memory. That's why you're drawn back to it. That's why you begin to crave that, because it creates a biochemical trail that apart from the hand of God, you can't get out of. You see, this living within boundaries, parents, if you got kids still in the house, and even if it's just you and your spouse, you got to have controls on one of the most damaging and potentially destructive tools on the planet. And that is the computer that sits in your pocket, or the iPad, or the computer that sits on your desk. There has to be discipline in what we look at and when we do those things. Here's the third thing, is that we got to dedicate or be a consistent farmer, that faithful farmer, 2 Timothy 2:6-7. So what does a farmer need in order to be a healthy disciple who makes disciple? In a farmer's life, anybody got farming experience? In a farmer's life, what do they have to do to be successful? I asked that question, Josh. I was in Chattanooga teaching on this passage, and it was a conference, a deal about like this. I asked that question. It's a rhetorical question, by the way. I asked that question, and you know, I'm about to go to my next point, and I can call him redneck because I are one. So he's in the back. This farmer stood to me. He says, "I tell you what it is." And like, I'm just like, "Oh no." He said, "A farmer has got to be able to look at that stinking field and see what ain't there. And he's got to put the hard work into disking the thistles and the brush and the weeds and all the trash. Then he's preparing a seed bed to drop the seed. And what's so frustrating is you do all that work and you still can't make it grow till God brings the rain, germinates the seed, and makes it grow." And I was like, "We're going to go with what he said, because that's actually better than what I was about to tell y'all." You see, friends, in this life, when we think about the dedication of a faithful farmer, a consistent, stick-it-out farmer, here's the first thing we see is you've got to prepare the field and ask for a great harvest. You've got to be able to ask for things and see things. My question to you is this: when's the last time you attempted something for the Lord that was so big that you couldn't accomplish it unless God shows up? You see, the human tendency is to gravitate towards comfort and ease. In my opinion, the greatest addiction in the world is comfort. It's what we gravitate towards. We don't naturally go towards the hard things. We naturally walk away from the harder things in life. But when you are looking at this passage and Paul's looking at Timothy, he says, you got to prepare the field and you got to ask for a great harvest. And my prayer is in this place, this little boy will sit down and the man of God will stand up. That the little girl in this place would sit down and the woman of God would stand up. That there would be people that would begin to ask the question, "God, would you do something in me that's so big, that's so mighty that they don't see me, that they see the hand of God? That I would be able to tell a God story that's not just about a missionary over in China who's being persecuted, but that I would have a God story. Why don't you have a God story?" Most people don't have a God story because they're not seeing with spiritual eyes, which is the second part of a farmer. You got to be able to look at this world and see people and see situations with the spiritual perspective to know that God can use it, as no matter how bad or how difficult that it can be. And as a parent, I saw a lady walking in, you know, it looked like she had like a one-year-old on that shoulder and a one and a half, and I'm like, I don't even know how that happened, but like these two kids here, and one's like dragging on the ankle coming through the front door. Where are my parents this morning? Let me just share with you, because God's taken my wife and I on a journey, and it's one of the most beautiful things, but the hardest time that we've been through. Let me share with you three things about a parent that you need to remember. Here's the first one. This is just a season. If your kids live a full life, they're going to live most of their life not in your home. This is just a season. I know it's hard. Stick it out. Make memories while you can. That's why I got Noah with me today. I want him to see what his daddy does. I want him to see what his daddy values, because if I don't wake up tomorrow, my kids are gonna know who I was and what was important to me. Here's the second thing. You can raise your kids and spoil your grandkids, or you can spoil your kids and you'll raise your grandkids. Parents, can I just say to you, on this side of having a 20-something kid and still having two middle schoolers in the house, they don't need another best friend. There'll be time for that friendship thing. There'll be time for that. But your kids, when they're coming through your home, they need your loving discipline. They need you to teach them the way they should go, because if you don't, the world will, and that's where the rhythm gets jacked up, and you wake up one day and you ask, what in the world just happened? Here's a third thing. You can do everything right and your kids can still turn out wrong. You got to teach your kids. Noah, at some point you have to own your faith. I can build that into you. I can help you see it. But you have to own it. And for your kids and your grandkids, you got to teach them that. So not only do you have to prepare the field and see with a different perspective, a spiritual eyes, you got to serve God patiently and trust him. One of the least talked about parenting tools on the planet is called delayed gratification, where we teach our kids to do the hard things, where we as adult people in this life that is so difficult at times, and we gravitate towards easy, and we gravitate towards comfort, is to understand, do the hard work now so that you can enjoy the beauty of it later. And here's the third thing. Look at verse 8 there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Paul reminds us that the journey we're in, it requires sacrifice, but it also, he reminds us where the strength comes from. You see, Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking. I call it the most empowering verse in all the scripture. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says, go. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth? If Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and I invite Jesus to forgive me, and he plants his spirit in me, then where does all authority in heaven and earth reside? In me. Then why are we living a defeated life? Because scripture tells me that there's no authority, that there's no power, that there's no strength that I don't have access to in the difficult times of my life. You see, the strength that we need comes from the presence of the Father, and perhaps the greatest lesson that since I've been in Georgia, which is just about almost 5 years now, I'm a Louisiana boy, came in March 2 years ago. Noah came screaming in the house. He said, Caleb's hurt. You got to go help him. Get in my truck, run up the road. And my kid at the time was 11, great athlete. You know, his buddies were in the backyard. He comes up to the gate, and instead of walking through the gate like humans do, he decides to jump over the gate. Foot gets caught, flings him forward, falls on his dominant right arm, breaks both bones, comes through the skin, the most mangled, nasty mess you've ever seen. I come up, we figure out a way to put this nastiness in the back of my truck. We're headed into a journey where we had 8 surgeries over 2 months. We spent 13 straight nights at Choa, and there was about a week that we thought we were gonna have to amputate his arm because 2 anti-resistant antibiotic bugs got into the bone of his arm and they couldn't control the infection. But I'll never forget the ride to the ER. He's in the back seat. I'm trying to talk him down, you know, at school and who was there. And all I can hear in the back seat is him calling out, over and over and over and over, please help me, Jesus. Over and over. Like that moment is still burned in my memory. Please help me, Jesus. Oh God, please help me. That's all he knew to do was call out. So he's crying, I'm crying. He slips his good arm between my rib cage and my bicep. He wants to hold my hand. So I'm driving with this arm. I'm holding his hand in the back seat with this arm. And all I knew to do was to tell him this. Daddy's got you. Son, you're going to be okay. Daddy's got you. Now let me ask you a question. In that moment, what was more important for him? What I could physically do to change his situation or my presence? You see, don't miss this. It is the presence of the Father that gives us the courage and the confidence to know that we're going to be okay. You don't have to understand your circumstance. You don't have to understand what you're going through. You don't have to be able to put all the blocks off all you type A that have to put everything in order for it to work. They don't have to be that way. You just have to trust the Father, and you got to make sure that you stay in his presence, because it is his presence that will grant you everything that you need. We're going to enter what we call a time of invitation this morning. And it simply means this. Maybe you're watching on social media, broadcast, or maybe you're in this place and you don't know this whole church gig, and that's okay. But a time of invitation, it simply means this. It's an opportunity to you to respond to what the Holy Spirit of God has been working up in you this whole message. And here's what I want you to hear. Because for some of you, at the end, I'm gonna pray, and when I say amen, some of you just need to kneel right where you are, and you need to call out to God and just say, God, I don't understand my circumstance. I need your presence, and I am surrendering all that I am and all that I have to you. And then trust him, and the doors that open, go through the doors. The doors that are closed, stop trying to beat the door down. Stop trying to understand everything that's happening. But also the reality is, Noah and I have traveled around through St. Simon and around this place this morning before we got here, is that if you don't know Jesus, none of this matters. You see, there was a point when I was 10 years old, my dad led me through scripture to Jesus. And what he taught me was, you gotta understand that you're a sinner, Romans 3:23. And then he said, son, the deal with it is that you're a sinner, and because you're a sinner, you brought judgment on yourself that you can't take care of. But I'll never forget it when he said, but you can't earn that salvation, but you do have to receive it. He said, Scott, there's a moment in your life that you can't come to Jesus through me. You're not gonna be a Christian because of your grandfather's love for Jesus. There's gotta be a moment that you choose Jesus, that you recognize you're a sinner, that you call out to the God of all creation to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me, to wipe my sins as far as the east is from the west, and I will live as a sinner in a jacked up world. I'm gonna live in your grace the rest of my days. Friends, if you aren't sure you've made that decision, then the most important decision you need to make before you walk out of this place, before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, is to call out and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? A sinner who doesn't deserve your grace, but a sinner who needs it. So here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I need everybody in the sanctuary, stand right where you are. And I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes just for a moment. It's not gonna make you more spiritual. It's not gonna make you closer to Jesus to close your eyes. I'm just gonna ask you to close your eyes so that you're not a distraction and so that you won't be distracted by others. So just between me and you and Jesus, with everybody's eyes closed, is there anybody in this place that would say, Brother Scott, I'm not sure that if I die tonight and don't wake up tomorrow, I'm not sure that I'll wake up in the presence of Jesus. I'm not sure that there's ever been that moment that my sins were forgiven, that I've been saved. If that's sure, you, and you're not sure if you've been saved, or maybe you know it, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. With nobody looking around, I wanna ask you to lift your hand high, because I wanna pray for you this morning. Thank you, sir, for your honesty. Anybody else, lift that hand high. If you say, Brother Scott, I'm not sure, thank you, sir, in the back. I appreciate your honesty. Anyone else, lift that hand high, because I'm gonna pray specifically for you that God will give you clarity and that he would take away the anxiety and that you would know the answer to the most important question in life. Anyone else, lift that hand high. And what I'm asking right now is the Holy Spirit of God to give you that clarity and to give you the confidence to respond when you recognize that you're a sinner, that Jesus is the only one who can save you, and that it is your responsibility to receive it and walk in it. And at the end of this, in just a moment, I'm gonna pray. And when I say amen, what I'm gonna ask you to do, you have two options. Britton's gonna be right up front here. And if you pray and you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to save you, I'm gonna ask you to step out where you are and be very clear. I'm gonna ask you to step out where you are, come meet Britton at the front and say, I prayed that prayer. I've trusted Jesus as Savior. Now help me know what my next steps are. You can do that, or you can catch him after this service and let him know about the decision that you made. But maybe you're not the one who's wondering if he's saved. Maybe you're the one who's got a prodigal. Maybe you're the person, you're the Christian in this place that have woke up this morning and think there's gotta be more to this life than what I'm living. My prayer for you is that you won't walk out of this place until you bow a knee to Lord Jesus Christ and surrender everything that you are to him and ask his Spirit to give you guidance and a vision that's worth giving your life to. Don't you leave until you pray that prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for First Brunswick, this local church filled with believers, filled with people making ministry contacts and having gospel conversations all over this region. Thank you for Pastor Chris, and Lord, for anybody that's in this place, and if they're even watching by broadcast, if they've never trusted Jesus as Savior, God, may this be the day their life changes. May they step out right now, come to Britton, make that decision public, or if they're at home, that they would make a contact with the church this week. But Holy Spirit of God, would you move? Would you give courage for people to step out and come? And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.